Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and it's time for our daily lectionary study brought to you by the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. That's lutheranfcu.org. I have on the phone with me Pastor Glenn Thomas of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri, and we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1, verses all the way through to chapter 2, verse 14. If you have a question to ask for Pastor Thomas or myself, you can call us this morning, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or trying something new, if you want to get real crazy, you can actually tweet me at Rev Fisk. That's at R-E-V-F-I-S-K. I'll be following my Twitter feed, and if you want to ask a question there, I will see it. Pastor Thomas, welcome.
Thank you, Jonathan. Good to be with you.
It's been a while. I don't know if you remember, but I was at seminary when you were there.
I remember. You suffered through my homiletics class, as I recall, and despite that, turned out quite well.
Made it through. Well, I don't know that I would say quite despite, but I owe just about everything that I do theologically to St. Louis Seminary, and my time there was well spent. So thank you for what you gave as well. Question about, I mean, I think most people know St. Paul de Pere. We have Dr. Bender on pretty regularly and talking about things like that, but maybe people don't know as much about, well, say, you're one pastor, you got several pastors there. Who are the other pastors? You got a school. Of course, you can also talk about the music event this weekend as well.
Sure, sure. Well, it's a joy to serve here. I had actually been out of parish ministry for about 25 years in administrative responsibilities and just am really enjoying my time back as a parish pastor once again. Pastor David Smith is our senior pastor here, has been here about going on 19 years now. And we just this past spring were blessed with a new seminary graduate as our third pastor, Pastor Kevin Thompson, and he'll be on with you tomorrow, I know, going through the lectionary study as well. We have a full cradle-to-grave education system here, early childhood center that takes children actually 6 weeks old and above, preschool, and then a K-8 school as well. And then the congregation itself is about 2,500 or so baptized members, and we're of course in one of the western suburbs of St. Louis. So it's just a wonderful ministry here, a great deal of variety, and again just enjoying it so very much. And you mentioned in passing there a special event that we have coming up. Actually, two offerings of music this coming weekend. A service of sacred music for the time of Christmas, and we are really blessed here. In fact, one of the things I think our congregation is really known for throughout the St. Louis area is an excellent music program, and again, you had Dr. Bender on yesterday, so he was able to tell you a little bit about it, but two offerings this weekend. First of all, Saturday, December 10 at 5 p.m., and then the same service again on Sunday, December 11 at 4 p.m., and pre-service music will start about 20 minutes before each of those services. So again, this is the third offering this year in our Music at St. Paul's series here, and that series actually is celebrating its 25th anniversary this year. So it's been around for quite some time and has been a blessing for us here and for others in the greater St. Louis area.
And myself and my family, we're planning to attend because, as Dr. Bender said yesterday, a wonderful opportunity to kind of just pause in the hustle and the bustle of you know, American Christmas time,
right,
and have a little Advent patience, a little Advent waiting, right?
Exactly.
So 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2 verses 1 to 14, we got a lot of text in front of us, so we will need to move probably pretty fast today. But anything you'd like to say about the whole section before we get started?
Yeah, thank you. I thought we might spend just a little bit of time on some background since this is the first launch into it here today. First of all, obviously, the author is the Apostle John, brother of James, one of the apostles who was always in on the inner circle of things, Peter, James, and John. Whenever something big was happening, those three were usually in on that inner circle. Really, what's happening here is John is, at this point, the last of the apostles, the last who alive, who actually saw the risen Christ, and his recipients are really the Christians in Asia Minor. We think that John settled in Ephesus and lived the rest of his years in Ephesus with one interlude there when he was exiled to the island of Patmos by the Emperor Domitian, but lived in Ephesus, and the tradition has it, even cared for Mary, because Christ from the cross said, woman, behold your son, and to John, behold your mother. And so tradition has it outside of Scripture that John and Mary settled in Ephesus and lived the rest of their years there. So he was the elder statesman, we might say, by this time in his life, and was the spiritual leader not only for the church in Ephesus, but for many more in Asia Minor. There's a problem, however, that has come up. We think that when John was exiled to Patmos, there was a spiritual vacuum then in that area. And as so often happens, Satan and the spirits of darkness come in where there is a void. And so 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are being written by John in order to combat really threats from the outside of the church. These are people who used to be members of the church and were with the churches in Asia Minor and have seceded or you might say just gone out of the church, are outside of it now, but are creating problems. They are spreading false doctrine. And maybe, Jonathan, if we could, I know my colleague is going to be talking about this a little bit more tomorrow, but just to touch on this, if we would skip over to chapter 2 just for a second, just sure. To show you, starting at verse 19 there, real quickly, they, meaning those who went out, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So clearly here, John, they are the people who did leave and are now causing problems. You know, it's similar, you might have a situation where some people go out of a congregation. They used to be members of the congregation, they go out, and from the outside, they're causing problems back inside because of the relationships that still exist. And then just skipping down real quickly again to 1 John 2, verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So again, the problem, it's not like, for example, 1 Corinthians, where Paul is writing to talk about internal problems. You know, they've got communion practices all messed up, and you know, just all kinds of internal things. This threat is coming back from the outside to them. And what is that threat? Really, just three things that we can pick up from what John writes. And those things are, first of all, a denial of Jesus coming in the flesh, the incarnation itself. Then a refusal to acknowledge the dilemma of sin, the reality of sin. And then thirdly, a failure to demonstrate brotherly love. And those, we're going to see these emphases throughout 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that John is going to be attacking those three false doctrines. We won't get into it in any greater depth, but just suffice to say that it comes from this old duality between the spirit and the flesh. And it almost follows a sort of a Greek understanding at that point and earlier in that historical period, where again you're sort of divided between a soul or a spirit and a body, and the body is bad and the whole object of life is to free the spirit or the soul from the body. And if the body is bad, then it doesn't, the thinking was, it doesn't matter what I do in the body, I'm really not sinning because the body's bad anyway, it's all going to go away anyway. And then this strange teaching of, it doesn't matter if I practice love toward my brother or not, it just doesn't matter. So we'll see as we get in here that these things are going to be emphasized again and again by John.
Excellent overview there, Pastor Thomas. The one thing I would just kind of add just some names to that And that is that you mentioned the Greeks. There's this guy, Plato, who proposed the distinction between matter and spirit.
Right.
And Americans, we're neck deep in this Platonic thinking that the spirit is good, the material is bad, and that we see there came about this later heresy in the church, later false teaching called Gnosticism,
right.
The Greek word for knowledge, which was about this secret knowledge of how to escape the material world and ascend to the spirit realm. Now, this isn't necessarily Gnosticism yet, but it seems to be the seeds of it sneaking into the church.
We see the seeds of it here. It's going to be another 50 to 100 years before Gnosticism really gets its, you know, fully blooms and is correct. The idea was you get some special knowledge from the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis, and with that knowledge you actually transcend and some teaching even your spirit kind of merges with the divine, and that was the thinking back then. So we see the seeds of it here, definitely, in the latter part of the first century.
And one of the reasons this is so important for, again, an American listener today is that every year or two or three, you'll see something in the news, maybe around Easter time, about some other gospel of Thomas, gospel of Peter, some writing they find that, oh, look, there's other Christian writings and they were suppressing the truth and Christianity isn't what you think it is. Well, these are always documents, books written from that Gnostic period, generally by Gnostics, and they're just flush with this Greek thinking, which ends up doing the thing John's going to warn about. It destroys Jesus' incarnation. Why would he become man if matter is bad? And then it gives you this kind of licentious freedom to, since you're in the body and it doesn't matter, do what you want. And John's going to be addressing all of that here by focusing right away on Jesus, right? Who he is.
Exactly.
So chapter 1, verse 1 and following.
Yes. You want me to read this?
I'll go ahead and read it, and then you can go just jump in and start talking about it.
Yeah, if we could take 1 through 4, that would be great.
Fantastic. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete."
All right. First thing I guess the reader might notice here is that this does not start in the classic way that a letter would be written at that time. For example, if we look at Paul's letters, they'll always start by Paul identifying himself, "I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." He'll then identify the recipients, for example, to the church in Corinth, and then he'll usually have some sort of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, and then maybe talk about, "I give thanks to my God always for you," except the Galatians, who he doesn't give thanks for. Here, we don't have this, and here is the theory, Jonathan, behind this, is that 1 John is the actual body of what John wants to teach. 2 John is sent as a cover letter for 1 John, and 3 John is an actual personal letter from John to an individual named Gaius to deal with a particular individual there who's causing problems. And I should mention that one of the great resources for 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is the Concordia Commentary on 1st through 3rd John, written by Dr. Bruce Schuchart, who just happens to be a member at St. Paul's. I'll get that in. But it's published by Concordia Publishing House, and so a lot of what I'm saying I certainly owe to that great work by Dr. Schuchart. But anyway, that you'll notice the difference there right away, that we don't have that classic letter approach here. Now, what John is doing, here's another good maybe stylistic thing. These letters were written in order to be read aloud. And so you'll notice a rhythm here, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. There's a triplet there. You get a rhythm so that these are understood to be read and heard aloud, not just read silently. What John's doing here, first of all, he's establishing his own authority as an apostle. We have heard these things. We have seen these things. We have looked upon them. And again, he's the last of the apostles here. So he's establishing his authority. But notice not just his. He says, in essence, we all have heard and seen these things. And notice, Jonathan, near the end of verse 1, we have touched with our hands.
Yeah.
There's the denial of the incarnation by these enemies, these outsiders now, and he goes right after it, right in the first verse, concerning the word of life. And that word of life is, of course, Christ. We almost hear an echo here of the prologue to the Gospel of John. You know, when we read this, he starts off here, that which was from the beginning. Well, prologue to John. You know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so you get this in the beginning is, of course, the beginning of time, the beginning of creation. So in other words, we witness these things, and so he's setting up his authority here. And notice there, this life, Jesus Christ, was made manifest or was revealed to us. We have seen it. We testify to it. So it's almost as if we're in a court scene here, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which again is Christ, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. One thing we might just touch on here is, again, the difference between the natural knowledge of God and the revealed knowledge of God. And notice that twice there, John talks about this knowledge about Christ being made manifest to us, being revealed to us. You know, there's a lot that we can conclude simply by walking outside at night and looking at the creation. The stars proclaim the handiwork of God. Heavens declare his glory. So I can conclude perhaps that there must be some sort of a supreme being or a being much greater, more powerful, knowledgeable than I am. But when it comes to who is that God, how is he disposed toward me, what is my situation vis-a-vis this God, that all has to be revealed to us. And so John is saying that, you know, God himself manifested or made this known to us.
And now he says also then, right, then we're going to make this known to you. So
exactly.
He begins it into the proclamation side. We're going to go ahead and take a little break here on Worldwide KFUO His Time. We're looking at 1 John chapter 1 verses, well, all of it, with chapter 2 verse 14 with Pastor Glenn Thomas of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Kelly Schumacher of On You Stay Liturgical Arts. Are you looking for unique cards that share the true meaning of Christmas? Please visit onyoustayarts.com to see the new Light of Men card, Baby Jesus shining as a candle to the world. Many more Christmas cards and gifts available. That's agnusdeiarts.com, onyoustayarts.com.
Would you like your investments to support the work of growing God's kingdom? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When it comes to your financial needs, LCEF offers investments for everyone from infants to grandparents. And when you invest with us, you're not only supporting LCMS ministries, but you're also partnering with a financial institution that shares your Lutheran beliefs. Learn more at www.lcef.org.
His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk with Pastor Glenn Thomas of St. Paul's Lutheran Church, De Pere, Missouri, doing our lectionary study, 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. Hey, you can call us at 1-800-730-2727 if you got a question or a comment about the text. You can also tweet me at Rev Fisk, R-E-V-I-F-F-I-S-K, and I'll ask that question for you for Pastor Thomas then. You want to go ahead and move on to verse 5, Pastor Thomas, or a little bit more?
Better. Yeah.
Okay.
I think we better move on time-wise.
Yep. So verses 5 through, we'll take it up to 10.
Mm-hmm.
This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You pick up on a bit of the cyclical style of John here, right? Point, counterpoint, but all revolving around those elements you already spoke about. You know, Jesus has come. We are sinners. We are saved. We now despise sin. We fight against it.
Correct. And again, as you say, there's a rhythm here, this pattern, if we, but if we, and there's actually a triplet here. Verses 6 and 7 are the first one, you know, if we say, but if we, then verses 8 and 9, if we say, if we, and then verse 10, if we say, and then the middle of chapter 2, verse 1, but if anyone does sin. So there's a there is a pattern there again, and these were, again, to be read out loud. But getting back to the actual text itself, you know, the idea here again that we heard this from him and we're proclaiming it to you. In other words, this is not just my idea. This is what Christ himself said, and that's what we proclaim to you. And, of course, that is our same role today in the church, is to pass on that which has been given to us, been revealed to us. But now getting into verse 6, again, these outsiders saying that, you know, it doesn't matter if we sin or if we walk in sin. Well, look at what he says there. If we say we have fellowship with him, with Christ, while we walk in darkness, in other words, while we are living in an unrepentant, repeated sinful life, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we are lying to ourselves, and the actual truth, which these outsiders were claiming to teach, is actually a lie. And, you know, Jonathan, we could talk a long time about people who today might say, well, sure, I'm a Christian, but then there is an area of their life that is an unrepentant, sinful life. I know what the Word of God says, but I'm just going to choose to either ignore it or, you know, I know so many other people who are doing this, and that is a dangerous, dangerous walk. John says we walk in darkness, not in light.
It is dangerous, and it's a fine line, too, and this is where the conscience has to be careful. Fine line between that, what we might call from Old Testament style, high-handed sin, the I know it's wrong, and I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway, and the sinner who is struggling against it but finding that thorn in the flesh always coming back at them, right? And, and what John is condemning is the one who's given up the struggle, that they're done. They're okay with it.
Yeah, and again, these outsiders are saying, it doesn't matter if I sin, and really there is no sin because the body is bad anyway, so don't worry about it. So verse 7, but it, you know, contrast, but if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Notice there the complete cleansing. He doesn't say from some sin or from most sin, but all sin. There's nothing left for us to do in terms of our being cleansed from our sin. And notice there the connection between fellowship with one another and walking in the light. There's, you know, the effect, the bad effect of unrepentant sin in the fellowship of the body of Christ. And here it's just the opposite. He's talking about the positive side, of course, that, you know, we have fellowship with one another as we walk in this light.
I think the connection there between the word fellowship and the blood of Jesus is pretty important, too, right?
Absolutely. The koinonia, or the fellowship, is in and through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin.
And then that's even kind of a New Testament catchphrase for the communion, Right, which should be obvious, but you don't always kind of put it together. It's like, oh, the blood of Jesus that I'm actually eating and drinking with you at this worship service, that's the light coming to purify us from everything and to bind us to each other.
Exactly. Now we get into two verses that ought to be pretty familiar to a lot of Lutherans, I hope anyway.
Yeah, sure.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice again, going right at these false teachers who are saying, we don't have any sin, doesn't matter, we can live as we wish, body's going to go away anyway. And so again, you know, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth, which they were claiming to teach, is not in us. You know, I just as a point of application here, I have not, to my recollection, ever run into anybody who's made a bold statement of, I have no sin. But I'll tell you, the thing I think we really struggle against is sort of a comparative view of sin in our lives and say, well, you know, I'm better than most. You know, I'm certainly not. I watch the news, and I'm certainly not as bad as some of those folks I see on the news. As if God is sort of grading on a curve here, you know, and all you need to do is sort of be in the upper percentile and you're okay. And so we have to guard against that kind of thinking as well, and that's maybe more a danger in our day and age today.
Well, at least in our circles, because this isn't our liturgy, and Lutherans are saying this kind of week in and week out. I think it's rare you're going to find a Lutheran who says, "Oh no, I've got no sin." But
within the
evangelical, the American Christian world, there is this teaching that once you've been born again of the Spirit, you've had your second baptism, you really are moving into a state where you're going several days without sin. You know, you might backslide, as they use that language, but then you're going to get there. And this verse is basically saying that entire system's just misguided.
Yeah, that's a good point. And of course, in our nation's history, there's been this Christian perfection movement as well that would say that you can reach a point of virtual sinlessness, and if you don't, there's something wrong with you. You better try harder. And of course, this again flies in the face of that.
Right. John Wesley and Methodism, it is kind of their official position. Whether or not, you know, you're Methodist, you believe that, it's a different thing. But so let's take this last triplet together. So if we say we have not sinned, we make him, or last of the triplets, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Right.
My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Right. And so, again, we make God into a liar. And this is a good thing to point out here, that if we are ever saying, thinking, or doing something that is contrary to the Word of God, thinking that we are the authority, we make God into a liar. And that's exactly what he's pointing out here. Then notice the beautiful way, really, these first two verses kind of chapter 2 really kind of belong with chapter 1 a little bit more, but the beautiful way he starts out chapter 2, my little children, and, you know, the term of endearment there, again, as the elder statesman for these churches at that time, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. Well, of course, John knows that they are going to sin,
right?
But the idea is don't be like these false teachers and just give in and say, well, it really doesn't matter. I can sin as much as I want. His desire is that we not sin. And, of course, that's the desire of every Christian, is to live a life that's pleasing to God. But if anyone does sin, there's the reality. We have an advocate. We have a paraclete.
Right.
We have someone who stands by our side for our advocacy with the Father, and that is none other than Jesus Christ, the righteous, or the righteous one. And boy, we could talk a long time about the beauty of this. We know the Holy Spirit is also in Scripture as an advocate for us, but the one standing by the Father on our behalf is none other than Jesus Christ, who has cleansed us with his blood.
Well, in verse 2, then, it, in my mind, is sort of the, I don't know, this is the meat, right? He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Right.
You want to talk about something you could spend a lot of time on.
Yes, you certainly could. The propitiation, we could go back, if we had another hour, go back to Leviticus 16, and it really sets up the Day of Atonement there, and the procedures that were to be followed on the Day of Atonement. One of those procedures by the high priest was to go into the Holy of Holies that one day a year and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat or on the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. And that is the same word that is used there, propitiation, the blood covering our sin. And so it is the blood of Christ who is our propitiation, who is our mercy seat, if you would, that that atones for our sins. And notice there, it's not just ours, but the sins of the world. There you get the universal atonement of sin by Christ on the cross. So yeah, that is just the heart and core of what John is writing here.
That's what the good news is. Verse 3, And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Mm-hmm. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I think one of the keys there, we've only got about 4 minutes, 5 minutes left here, but one of the keys there is that commandments there isn't necessarily meaning Ten Commandments. It's not without the Ten Commandments, but it's bigger than that. This is like everything Jesus said, all the Word of God, including that idea about propitiation, including the incarnation, and of course, including loving your neighbor.
Absolutely. And notice there, the love of God is perfected or reaches its goal, reaches its, you know, kind of goes across the finish line. That we are, you know, loving our neighbor as ourself is the same as walking in the light.
And that this is all connected to holding to the word itself. That's that logos, right, that
exactly.
You mentioned earlier, becoming
exactly.
Flesh. Let's go ahead. I mean, we could spend some time more. Let's move into verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So sort of the, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and if you don't have the lamp, you're in the valley of shadow.
Right, and he's really going at this idea of, again, the false teachers are saying, I have no need to love my brother.
Right.
And he's saying here, you've got it all wrong. You're in the darkness here. Nothing new. They had this command, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing new. But in Christ now, it is all new. So it's both old and new at the same time.
And kind of the bizarre thing to say as a Christian, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, but I don't care about you, right?
Exactly.
Like no Christian could actually come down at this point. And that's where he's effectively saying they've gone out from us. They're not of us. They're not actually Christians. This is a false teaching that has denied everything.
Precisely.
So we got this poem now at the end, verses 12 to 14. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So it's like after this law, this warning, like, well, you couldn't sin your way out of the church. It's possible. Let me remind you the gospel. God is actually with you. His word is with you. You have overcome the devil in Christ.
Yes, and again, the beautiful rhythmic fashion of this, again, to be read out loud, the beautiful terms of endearment, little children. Notice it's males who are addressed here also, Jonathan. Father,
yep.
Young men, the idea of spiritual headship and authority. You know, verse 13, you have overcome the evil one. Of course, that's in Christ. Verse 12, starting it off with where it all begins, the forgiveness of sins for his name's sake. It's just a beautiful section. And then ending verse 14, you have overcome the evil one. And that, of course, is only because Christ has overcome the evil one for us. So beautiful section, one that there's just so much here that we could talk about, but just a beautiful section of Scripture with, and is very applicable for us today.
Well, I really appreciate Pastor Thomas, Dr. Thomas, that what you've shared today. I've learned a few things, which I'd love to say it's always the case, but it isn't. And for sure, you've brought some things to light for me. Pastor Dr. Glenn Thomas of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri, talking about 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to the end of the chapter, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 14, on the Daily Lectionary Study brought to you by the Lutheran Federal Credit Union on KFUO. Thank you, Pastor Thomas.
My pleasure, Jonathan. Thank you.
We'll be back after this break.